The 73rd Psalm. Right before I left, it was Psalm 63. This week, 73. Psalm 73. Now, this is a psalm written, Bill, by a fellow by the name of Asaph. You would know him. He was the worship leader for David. So this is not a psalm of David. It was Bill writing his information about worship. He's given me some instruction and some direction along the way, like Bill does sometimes. He'll come up alongside and said, "Hey, have you thought about this?" And that's what's going on in Psalm 73. I was talking with someone this past week, and I just want to say thank you for praying for my wife and I while we were away. We celebrated our 39th anniversary, which was a great time. You know, the woman is a saint. She has put up with me for 39 years. And here's the part some of you will know, some of you may not know. We actually got married on her birthday. So we have an anniversary and a birthday at the same time. And I tell her all the time I'm the best birthday present she ever got. And that's what she does. She laughs. And she's like, so we had a great time. We took a cruise together with her twin sister and brother-in-law, so we were a great time together. When I got back, somebody asked me, they said, what are you going to be speaking on this week? And I said, I'm going to be speaking from the 73rd Psalm, and it's answering a question that we all ask. Now, we know the flip side of the question. The first question that we hear all the time is, why do bad things happen to good people, right? We hear that one. We hear that one all the time. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Here I am trying to do the right thing. Here I am trying to serve God. Here I am trying to do all the things that I should, live right, live correctly, live honestly, live with integrity, and bad stuff comes my way. We know that question. Well, the flip side of that question is what Asaph is talking about this week in Psalm 73. Here's the question. Why do good things happen to bad people? You ever notice that? That's what's going on here. Why if someone lies and cheats and steals and does all these awful things, why do they seem to always get ahead? Actually, when I shared that with the person I was talking with this week, they're like, That's my family. We're the only followers of Jesus in my family, and we try and honor Him, and we serve Him, and we give to Him, and we raise our children that way, and we're people of integrity best we can be, and our family is awful. They lie, and they cheat, and they steal, and they do all these despicable things, and they're prospering, and we're struggling. Why is it that way? That's exactly what Asaph is saying to us in Psalm 73. Look at the first couple of verses. What he does here is he gives an overview in verses 1, 2, and 3, okay? He kind of just puts the problem out there for us to look at. Notice what he says here. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now, here's what he says. He says, "I know, my brain, my mind tells me God is good." Okay? I get that. He said, I know that that is the case. I know that God is good. But now look at verse 2. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, this is what I know. I know that God is good. I know that He is gracious. He is kind. He is loving. He's a provider of all the good things in my life. I know that God is good, but I feel like something is wrong. Everything seems to be out of balance because what I know and what I see feel like they are two very different things. It feels like they're at odds. If God is in control, why do bad people have it so good? And if God is in control, why do good people have it so bad? It's unstated here, but in the background somewhere, Asaph is going, and what about me? I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to live correctly. I'm trying to honor God. I know I'm not perfect. I know I don't have it all together. I know I don't get it right every single time. But don't I get just a little bit of credit for trying sometime? He says, what I know and what I feel are two very, very different things. Asaph says, I'm tired of watching the bad guys win. He says they're arrogant. He said they have this boastful celebration. Not only do they do the wrong thing, but they boast about it. And they're prosperous. Their blessings overflow in their life. And they're wicked. They're evil. They're morally wrong and ungodly. He said, and when I see that, he said, it feels like I'm slipping. It feels like I'm falling. It feels like everything is out of kilter. And he said, honestly, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. And that's what he says exactly. He says, but as for me, my feet had slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What I see, he says, tilts my thinking. It gets me just all out of kilter. Anybody remember the old pinball machines? The ones that actually had pinballs, not the video game, but the pinballs, you know, where you know, everybody that's got no hair or gray hair remembers those. They're making a comeback, guys. Don't worry. You pull the little lever back and you put the little thing and boom, the ball goes up there and it starts bouncing around and you get so many points. And then when you get good after a while, you can start to give it a little English. You know, you just kind of twist it this way and twist it that way. The problem is, though, what? You can tilt it. If you give it just a little bit too much, you know, it's like tilt. You just lose the game. There's it's gone. That's what David says is going on. That's what Asaph says is going on with him. He said, I know God is good, but when I look around and I see bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad people, my brain goes on tilt. It's like, what is wrong with this picture? It misses my step. It trips me up. So I don't know how to handle that. That's the problem. And then he begins to detail for us, you know, this specific kind of problems that he sees. Now, in counseling, sometimes they say this. This is when somebody is just overwhelmed, you just need to hear them out. You just need to let them talk. You know, before they're ready to hear a solution, you have to hear the problem. You have to hear the issue. You have to let them fully vent what is going on in their mind and in their life. And when I was in Bible college, in some of the counseling classes, one of the guys said it this way. He says, so what you're saying to me, professor, is that whenever they come in and they're all upset and they're going through this struggle, you just need to let them come in and throw up for a while. Just let all that stuff out. Yeah. That's exactly what Asaph is doing here in the next 8 or 10 verses. He's given us the big picture. Now he begins to just put it out there so he can see why he's jealous, why he's upset. The first thing he says is, listen, the wicked prosper. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. The struggles word means there's no stricture in their life. There's no bondage in their life. There's no band in their life. There's nothing that holds them back. There's nothing that hinders them. There's nothing that keeps them from doing what they want to do. It's just, you know, they're healthy and strong. They're able to go anywhere and do anything that they want. It says they're free from the burdens that are common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. They don't have the ordinary struggles everybody else has. Here I am trying to do the right thing. I'm struggling to pay my bills. There they are doing the wrong thing. They lie, they cheat, and they still got more money than know what to do with. They just write a check. What's wrong with this picture, Asaph says? I don't get it. It drives me crazy. Verse 6, look what he says. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. He says, listen, they wear pride around their neck at what they are doing and how they are living, like it's a fashion accessory. You ever met somebody like that? They brag about the bad things that they do. They're proud of it. And you're standing there going, how do you get away with that over and over and over again? I don't get it. I don't understand. Do they have violence as a garment? They're looking for ways to hurt others. They take the opportunity to crawl over the top of people to get where they want to go. And if they have to hurt people along the way, Asaph says, that's just the way they are. And they're prideful about that. Look at verse 7. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and the evil conceits of their mind knows no limits. Actually, there's a way of reading that when it talks about callousness. And in some of the translations, you'll see this in some of the older translations, it says their eyes are full of fatness. One of the ways whenever I was younger, we used to describe that. They're fat, dumb, and happy about it. Everything's going their way. They crawl over people, step on people, push people down, take advantage of them, hurt them, lie, rob, cheat, and steal. And they're fat, dumb, and happy about it. That's just the way it works for them. And life is going their way. They have no fear or shame to hold them back. They speak the evil of their heart without limit, that next few verses says. The evil conceits of their mind knows no limit. It's almost back to that passage over in Romans chapter 1 where it says, not only do they do bad stuff, but they invent new ways to do bad things. It's like just the ways that we have to do the wrong thing aren't enough. They're looking for ways to do something wrong. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. They ridicule and look down on those who are trying to do the right thing, and they harm them with words. You ever been around someone like that? You're doing the right thing. You're honoring God. You're being a person of integrity. And they're like, you're just stupid, aren't you? For living that way. For doing that thing. For trying to do the right thing. In their arrogance, they oppress. It's a word and a phrase that talks about they speak from on high. They issue edicts and say, you know what? You're just dumb. You just don't get it. You just don't understand. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of earth. Literally, Asaph says this. He says, they blaspheme against heaven. They say all the right things. They talk a good game, but they will say and do anything to get their way. Honesty, integrity, truth has nothing to do with it. The end justifies the means. I will say and do whatever I need to do in order to accomplish my goal. And then he says, this is the worst part. Look at verse 10. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Everybody watching them, they just suck it up. They're like, yeah, that's the way to live. That's the way to go. That's the way to do it. Yes, I want to be that way too. And Asaph is like, I don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me that people are so blind that they literally assume that this is the right way to go. He says in the verse verse 11, they say, how can God know? And does the Most High have knowledge? They are so arrogant that they say God doesn't know, or God doesn't see, or God doesn't care what's going on. And Asaph says, I'm wondering sometimes if they're right. Because I'm trying to do the right thing, and it's costing me everything. And they're doing the wrong thing, and they seem to get away with it. They seem to be successful. They seem to prosper. They seem to do well. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and they increase their wealth. It seems like for them, it's working. They're having it go their way, and everything just seems to be falling in place. And that's why Asaph says, listen, I know. My brain tells me, my heart tells me, everything in the Scripture tells me that God is good, that God is righteous, and that God is judge, that God is just. But I watch what's going on around me, and it makes my head spin. I'm on tilt. I don't get it. Because I'm starting to be envious. I'm starting to lose my balance. Because I look at the prosperity of those who are living wrong, and I look at the struggles for those who are living right, and I just can't seem to figure it out. Then he says, not only does the wicked prosper, he said, look at verse 13, but the righteous suffer. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Now, after he's detailed all of the problems, and he's gone through this litany of bad people doing bad things and getting good results, he says, now I look at myself. And I begin to try and process that, and here's what I come up with. I guess I have kept myself pure, and I've been wasting my time and my effort doing the right thing. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. That I've been doing the right stuff. I've been living the right way, and it seems to bring no positive results at all. Look at verse 14. All day long, I have been plagued, and I've been punished every morning. I do the wrong thing. I do the right thing day after day after day, and I get bad results. I get up in the morning, and problems are waiting for me. This is why Asaph is on tilt. This is why he's out of kilter. He's like, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense to me. If I had said, I will speak that way, I would have betrayed your children. If I were living that way, I would be dishonest about what I know to be true and what I know to be right. I don't get it, he says. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It just wore me out. It just sucked the life. It sucked the energy right out of me. When I tried to figure out, you know, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? I know you're supposed to be good. I read that. I know that. But I look around me, and it doesn't look very righteous to me. It doesn't look very good. It doesn't look very just. And then you get to verse 17. Verse 17, you should circle it in your Bible. You should highlight it in your iPad. You should put a little flag on it on your phone, whatever it is you want to do. Verse 17 is the turning point. You can't miss this. This is the turning point. Okay, this is the point at which the counselor steps in and he says, can we talk about this for a moment? Okay, I've listened to you, Asaph. Get it out there. I hear what you're saying. I understand what's going on. He said, now let's get some perspective on this. Okay, let's take a step back and let's try and understand what is going on. And that's what takes place in verse 17. It says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. You see, Asaph has laid out his case. He's argued his point. He's tried to carry the day. What he knows and what he sees are totally out of sync with what he thinks in his mind and heart, and he simply can't process it. And he said, then all of a sudden, God, I got in your presence. I spent some time with you till I went into the sanctuary, until I came, God, to be in your presence. Then all of a sudden, things came into perspective for me, and I began to get some focus. What helped me understand it all was when I got a view of the final outcome. It's all about what happens for eternity. What are we going to be at the end of the day? It's not just about now. And here's what we overlook. If we don't take the time to get God's perspective on things, we aren't going to be able to evaluate them correctly. What we think, what we conclude, what we see is just a small piece of the picture. See, Asaph was not wrong in what he saw. He just had the wrong conclusion. And it wasn't until he got in God's presence that he began to get a little bit more perspective and a little bit more focus. And unless and until we do that, unless we start seeing things God's way, we're never going to get the right focus. I remember the day. It's just as clear as a bell. I could take you to the spot. I could take you to the location in my hometown. I know exactly where it was. And going into the sixth grade when I got glasses for the first time. I remember where it was because I remember going into the optometrist and him doing the little test and all that different kind of stuff. And he said, your glasses will be back in about a week. And I got some of those really hip, cool glasses, those big black horn-rimmed glasses for sixth grade. Well, I was sporting. You know, I walked into school the first day, and it was four eyes from the moment I walked in the door. But you know what? Never bothered me a bit. Because here's what happened. I remember going back to the optometrist when the glasses came in, and he fit them for me. He put them on me, and I walked outside, and I stopped. I could take you to the spot. I stopped dead still because for the first time in my life, and I'm not exaggerating, trees were not big green blobs. They had leaves. I could see. I didn't have to sit in the back of the classroom and wonder what was up on the board. I could actually see what was going on around me. And I remember walking out of that doctor's office and stopping and looking across the street and going, oh my gosh. I actually was sitting there going over my sermon this morning, drinking my coffee, looking out the back window, the back door, and I did this a couple of times. Just to see it, and it happened again. It went from trees with leaves to big green blobs, and back and forth and back and forth. And see, David says this. He said, everything around me was out of focus. Everything around me was out of kilter. Everything around me was out of perspective until I went and spent some time with God. And when I spent some time with God, I got some perspective. I got some focus. I got some understanding of what was going on. When I tried to understand all this, verse 16, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. So the balance of the psalm, now the tables are going to flip. The switch is going to turn. And you're going to be able to see from Asaph's perspective and from God's perspective, reality and truth. Not just what he thinks, because he has accurately reflected to us what he is thinking in these first 15 or 16 verses. His thinking was just wrong. I don't know if that's happened to you, where you really understood, you know what, this is how I feel, but my feelings are wrong. I'm not taking anything away from your feelings. That accurately identifies how you feel. But how you feel may not be the right way. And that's what Asaph is saying to us. He says, the wicked are on shaky ground. Look at the next verse. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. Now here's the interesting part. If you flip back over to verse 1 and 2, when he says, surely God is good to those in Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. It is exactly the same word that's used over there in verse 18. Asaph is like, I was about to slip and fall down until I went and spent some time with God and I realized, hey, I'm standing strong. I'm not the one who's on shaky ground. They are. They're the ones who are in danger. They're the ones whose end final destination is not what it should be. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed and completely swept away by terror. It can all be over in an instant, he said. It seems like everything is going their way. But here's, he said, what you got to understand. This is what you got to know. They're walking on thin ice. They're walking on thin ice. He says, it's almost like they're in a dream. They're living a dream, but it's not a good dream. They're living a nightmare. One day, in the blink of an eye, just that fast, it can all be over. He says, all of a sudden when I got in God's presence, I begin to get some perspective. I begin to see. Asaph says, now I get it. When I took the time to hear from God and see from His perspective, I can see this isn't going to last. It's the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Asaph says, I'm beginning to get a little bit of perspective. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And then he goes on in verse 21 and following, he begins to talk about the righteous being rewarded. Notice what he says. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, when I was feeling like things weren't right, I love this verse. Because if I were to actually go back and translate it originally, or literally from the Greek, it would be something like, I was dumb as a stick. He said, I'm just like a donkey. I don't get it. I'm not paying attention to who God is and what God. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Here I am, arguing with God that He doesn't know what He is doing. Verse 23 says, when I'm with you, you hold me up. You sustain me. You provide for me. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me up by my right hand. You give me counsel. You give me direction. Verse 24, you guide me in this life. You tell me how to live. And you give me direction for the future. What's better, when this life is over, you take me to be with you. This isn't the last word. Have you figured that out yet? This life. Listen to me. This life is not the last word. I remember when my two girls were in high school. Ladies who are in high school, young men who are in high school, I want to tell you something, okay? I want you to, you need to process this. High school is not real life. It seems like real life. It is painful. It is harmful. It is hurtful sometimes. It's a struggle. But all those things that are important in high school, all those things that seem to be the end of the world, all those things that seem to be so important, when you get out into life, that stuff all goes by the wayside. My daughters used to come home just brokenhearted because of what someone had said or someone had done or something that had happened. And I would say to them, hey, sweetheart, it's okay. It's not real life. It's real for you. It's hurtful for you. It's painful today, but it's going to get better. Because when you get out of here, all of a sudden it doesn't matter how pretty you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what your parents have or don't have, all those different kind of things. What matters is who you are from the inside out and how you live that out. And that's true in this life as well. Asaph says, once I spent some time with God, I begin to get some perspective. This, what we look at, what we see, is not everything. It's just a prelude to the real thing. And what we do here sets us up, prepares us for the future. And that's why he says in verse 25, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing I desire besides you." God, it's not about the things I can accumulate. It's not about the things that I have. It's not about the things that I can do. It's about what my relationship with you is like and where I'm going to spend eternity and what's going to take place there. I did a service yesterday. A very, very sad service for someone who took their own life. It was difficult. And my wife and I were there together. Someone who had not been walking with Christ. We have known them for 30 years. And so the funeral, there are different kinds of funerals. You know that, right? There's funerals for people who know and love Jesus and follow Him and walk with Him. And there are funerals for people who live for this world. The best story that they had yesterday was of breaking into someone's house in the middle of the night, naked, going into the hot tub while they were drunk, and having people come out and being surprised at what they were doing there. And everybody thought that was funny. Different ways of living life. Different ways of prioritizing what's important. And what Asaph says is this. He says, "I'm looking at people who are living that way, and it makes me crazy because they seem to be getting along. They seem to be making it well. But then my wife this morning, who has this unerring way of stating the truth in ways that people sometimes get uncomfortable with, but man, she zeroes in on the truth just like every single time." She said, "I guess they were so happy that they took their own life." Well, that's perspective for you. That's why I love her. Because she speaks truth. She gets beyond the clutter of the foolishness. And that's what Asaph is talking about here. He says, "My flesh," verse 26, "and my heart may fail." When I'm not seeing things from your perspective, he said, I get confused. My mind and my heart, it gets all out of kilter. But then he says, "You are the strength of my heart." Strength is not a great word. Literally, you know what the word means? It says, "You are the rock of my heart." When everything around me, God, is falling apart, I've got a place to stand that will not move. And see, he's reached his conclusion now. He starts off going, "You know what? I don't get it. I don't understand why good things happen to bad people." And then he details it all for us. And then he says, "You know what? Now all of a sudden when I spend some time with you, God, my perspective changed and I begin to understand things differently. I was confused. I was thinking that this life was what counted, and it isn't. They are trading this life for the one to come." What we have to do is get the right perspective, and that comes from spending time with God. When we spend time with Him, we see correctly. When we don't, it's like taking our glasses off and everything is fuzzy, everything is blurry. We can get led down the wrong path because we're not paying attention correctly. And so he states the conclusion of the matter in verse 27 and 28. "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you." Literally says they're going to be done away with, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He says you're going to put up with that foolishness only for so long. But those who are near you find a good place. Beautiful and bountiful and gracious and kind and merciful, a place of favor. But as for me, it's good to be near God. It's a place of refuge. You see, God, I don't need to understand everything. I don't need to see the outcome. I just need you. Because when I have you, the rock of my heart, It gives me perspective for the future. It's a struggle that we all have. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? David says, listen, or Asaph says, listen, you're never going to get an answer to that question until you spend some time with God and get His perspective on things. So just a couple of different reflections that I want to end with this morning as we finish up. Don't be discouraged. When you see that, don't follow in the footsteps of Asaph, okay? Don't let it tilt you. Don't let it make you question whether or not you're doing the wrong things by doing the right things. Because there are times when it feels that way. You know, one of the ways that Satan works in our life is he slides up beside us when we're struggling. And he whispers a truth or a half-truth in our ear, and we start living on that half-truth. And what he's going to whisper in your ear is, you should live that way too. You should do those things. You're wasting your time trying to honor God. You're wasting your time trying to serve Him. You're wasting your time. You should just fall in the same pattern that they are in. Stay close to God. It's hard in the middle of that struggle. When you're seeing all those around you do the wrong thing and getting good results, you're like, man, why don't I do that too? But you got to stay close to Him because He's going to be the one who will give you the right perspective. You got to be with Him, otherwise your glasses are going to get fogged up. I was in the stateroom on the cruise ship that we were on over on vacation, and I like it cold. I like it cold. And I came stepping outside into the corridor, and the first thing that happened one day was my glasses just totally fogged up. I couldn't see. And what Asaph says to us is this. If you're not paying attention, if you're not spending time with God, if you're not with Him, you're not going to be able to have the right perspective. Devil's going to come alongside and he's going to whisper in your ear, you're wasting your time doing the right thing. And you'll start to believe it. You'll get on tilt. You'll get in the wrong frame and start doing the wrong things. Don't simply go by what's going on in this life, in this world. Allow God to be the strength of your heart. Spend time with Him. You can't miss verse 17 in here. He was totally on tilt. And the thing that helped him get right back on track was when he said, you know what, till I went to the sanctuary, God, and I spent time with you, worship, prayer, Bible study, serving, trusting God. There's a reason why those were the Sunday school answers. Because those are the right answers to where we are sometimes. And then finally, you wait for the final outcome. Paul says it this way in Corinthians. He says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see, but it's kind of like, you know, things are fogged up. But at the end of the day, when things are done, we'll be able to see from God's perspective. True story of a missionary at the turn of the century who had spent a lifetime on the mission field. I'm not sure. I think he was in Asia somewhere, and where people knew nothing about Christianity, very little about Christ. He'd spent a lifetime on a mission field, and he was returning home. He was tired. He was old. He was worn out. He was broken down, and he and his wife were on their way home for their retirement. And he happened to be on the same steamship as one of the presidents of the United States who were returning home from a trip abroad, from a trip to Europe. And he was on his way home, and he said, the story goes, as they pulled into the New York Harbor, you know, they had pulled out all the stops. Fire boats were out. They were shooting water up into the air over the boat. And the crowds were there at the pier. The crowds were just lined up along the way as the boat came through. Boats were coming out to see them. When the president came off of the boat, there was a ticker tape parade waiting for him. The mayor was there. The brass band was playing. And everybody, you know, celebrated him. And into town they go. And the missionary, who spent a lifetime serving God, a lifetime sharing who Jesus was and what difference He could make in people's lives, stepped off the boat and there was no celebration. There's nobody waiting for them. There's no ticker tape parade. There's no brass band. There's nothing. And he turned and he looked to his wife and he said, you know, sweetheart, he said, I don't get it. Sometimes I wonder, did I do the right thing? did I spend my life in vain doing the wrong thing? Because the president returns home and he gets a parade and he gets the brass band and he gets a reception. I return home and there's nothing there. And she looked at him and she said, you just need to get a little bit better perspective. You aren't home yet. You aren't home yet. See, this life isn't the only one. And the reality is, it's not the most important one. His reward is waiting for him somewhere else. When he gets home, truly home, then there will be a celebration. This week, when you look around and you see those who are doing the wrong thing getting great results, and those who are doing the right thing getting bad results, remember, you need God's perspective to help you see correctly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the reality of the Scripture and how clearly it speaks to the issues of our heart. How clearly it helps us see the things that we struggle with. Lord, I pray for your people who are here this morning who perhaps are wondering if, like Asaph, they are doing the right thing in vain. Like they're wasting their time trying to honor you and serve you and walk with you and be men and women of integrity. And God, I pray that you will give them your perspective. Having been here this morning in your presence, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'll speak to their heart and encourage them. And help them to know that what we see here is not all that there is. What we feel here is not all that there is. But that you can give us a different perspective to know that our life will be spent well in honoring you, serving you, and leading other people into your presence. Help us to be men and women who spend time with you and who have the right perspective in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.